Now, if you don't know a little bit about Baal worship, then you're kind of lost and in a fog about what Jeremiah says about every high grove and every high hill and every high place and that kind of thing, because you think, well, what does that have to do with idolatry? Now, I'm going to read you. I didn't have time to copy this because it was kind of an afterthought with me. So you'll understand the degradation of both Israel and Judah. I want to just read a few sentences to you out of this book as to what was involved with Baal worship. Baal is a common Canaanite word that they used for Lord or Master, and it was one of the chief male deities. You know, they had male gods and female goddesses. Well known from the ancient times in among all of the idolatry. Now, there's a lot of this that we're not interested in, but in order to understand why God hated it so, we need to understand that he was one thing, the farm god, or the god of the crops. Now, back in all religion, there is this notion of an ongoing life. Religion is involved with life. It's kind of hard to explain, but there's a just enough similarity between false religions, even to see reincarnation and that kind of thing. The basic principle of religion is life. So these false gods worshipped the fertility of the ongoing of life, and they didn't understand that God was the author of life, so they thought that the ongoing of life had to be celebrated out of their bodies. So in this business of reproduction and fertility, you can see the licentiousness and the filthiness and the lewdness that people with their passions would get into, because that old nature, you see, in the lust of the flesh, if you could tack religion onto that, you could see that it would be an addictive thing. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? And God hated it. It was impure. It was licentious. It was perverted. But this is what it says in here. The inhabitants of Canaan, and that's where God, that was the land God gave to Israel. The inhabitants of Canaan were addicted to Baal worship, and it was conducted by priests in temples and in good weather, outdoors in fields, and particularly on hilltops called high places. See, this is all through Jeremiah about the high places. The cult included animal sacrifice, ritualistic meals, and licentious dances. In the cities in Europe and of course in Asia Minor also, where these cultic practices were practiced, they had houses of prostitution. They had altars that were dedicated to this kind of thing. And Corinth was one of the worst places for the temple prostitutes. And see, you can just imagine with the purity of the marriage relationship and the purity that God is, how when His people got off into this thing, it was such an abomination to the holiness of God. Now, you have to understand that before you can really see why Jeremiah paints such a black, dark, awful picture of the moral fiber of the nation. And you say, well, how could they get off into such filth? We see, we need to ask ourselves, how are Americans so much more excited about sports than they are about Jesus? Yeah. How is it that there's many times much more money spent for pet food and grooming than there is for missions? You see, and God doesn't hate sports, and He doesn't hate pets. But whatever is first in your life becomes your God. Everybody understands, you know, the moral fiber of the nation with so much that's going on that I don't want to give glory to the devil by going through with it. These high places now, I said, near the rock altar was a sacred pillar and close by the symbol of the Asherah, both of which apparently symbolized human fertility. High places had chambers for sacred prostitution by male prostitutes. See, the perversion, it didn't start in Sodom. It didn't start in New York City. It's been a way of life ever since sin entered the human scene. And sacred harlots, and you can find this written in the books of the Kings, 1 Kings 14 and 2 Kings 23, the gaiety and the licentious character of Baal worship always had a subtle attraction for the austere Hebrews who were bound to serve a holy God under a rigorous moral code. You get that? God gave his people a rigorous, strict moral code. And he told them, and I could read it to you over and over and over, and if you studied with us in our Old Testament study, you've heard it read over and over and over. When you come into this land, you don't have any covenant or any relationship with those people. Remember, that's all through Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Don't take their customs on. Don't marry their women. Don't make any covenant with their gods. Because God knew what was there. And God always knows our frame. One of the Psalms says he remembers our frame. He knows we're made out of dust. And you see, this is why the New Testament church should always be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, realizing that the third person of the Godhead has come to live individually in the members of the church. I'll tell you, friends, God has called on us to be vastly so much more than you and I have ever even thought yet about being. And it's a one-on-one thing. You can't depend on any church, any denomination, any pastor, any preacher, any teacher. You and I individually have to make that covenant and that commitment and that dedication and walk in obedience to what the Word of God says.
Amen.
You see, this is why all of this stuff is in the Old Testament, Paul said, as an example for those of us on whom the end of the age has come. And I'll be talking about that a little bit later on. Does everybody understand now what Baal worship really, it was really prostitution, licentious sexual behavior that they were doing in the name of their religion. Now, with that background, we'll start where we left off in Jeremiah chapter 2. And I do believe that it was in about verse 16 and 17. And we were talking as we left last week, and didn't we enjoy Sister Jewel Matheny? She has the anointing of God on her life and her ministry, and I thank the Lord for it. And if you feel led to support that ministry at any time, I know she'd appreciate it. The church is involved with the work over there, so it's not anything that we do not know to be very sound and fine. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of the book of Jeremiah, the verse 17 says, "You have done this to yourself." I want to tell you something, friends. There's suffering when people reject God. There's suffering when people accept the Lord.
Yes.
But there's glory and growth in that kind of suffering, because Paul says, "I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed." And it doesn't mean that we're suffering, you know, and making such martyrs out of ourselves and long drawn out, moping, groaning, complaining and murmuring of the suffering. God's not interested in that, because he's given you his joy to be our strength. But still in all, it's a very serious and austere lifestyle to live for the Lord. So they had done this to themselves by forsaking the Lord when he had led them in the way. Verse 18 and 19 seems to say that there's a calamity that's coming on these people, Israel, and then later on Judah, and that there will be no help from Egypt. No use you go down to Egypt. No use you to drink of the waters of the Nile. No use you to ask Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates. The only way that they're going to learn, and I'm taking this out of verse 19, is that their own wickedness will be their own rod. We learn by our mistakes. A psychology professor at the university in the graduate school said to me, and that's been so many years ago, and I still remember it. I took a test and didn't do well, so I went to see him, see what could be done about the look like a pretty bad grade I'd made. You didn't fool around in the graduate school. And it wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was, but I never shall forget what he said to me. He said, "When you take a test, you do not remember the ones that you got right. But you will go back and learn those things that you've missed." It's exactly what God is saying here to these people. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know therefore and see it that it is bitter and evil for you to forsake the Lord your God. It is bitter and evil for you and me to forsake the Lord our God. It is bitter for us to disobey what we know to be his right instructions. And God said, "And you don't even dread me." The dread of me, he says, is not on you. Now, verse 20 describes Judah's arrogance or Israel's will and willfulness. God had broken the yoke of bondage that had been holding them, and yet they said, I will not serve. Now, here's this high hill business that I was reading to you out of Unger's book this morning. From ever, on every high hill and every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot. And it means just exactly that. In the high places that they worship Baal. In verse, you see, what has happened is the high moral and spiritual ideals of the covenant that God made with them had been forsaken. And they chose to take part in these lewd fertility rites at these local sanctuaries that were dedicated to Baal worship. They were located, like I say, in these high places, and they thought the higher they had them, the closer they'd be to the god of Baal. Now, the bottom line is all this. I want to tell you what the bottom line, you say, what does this mean? This means this, that the activities of the flesh and the lust of the flesh were preferred to life in the spirit. Savvy. This is the ultimate choice for all of the people of God in every age. We are to choose. If we're going to sow to the flesh, Galatians says, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Are all of you hearing me? If I say a thing you don't understand, you mark it down. Because if I've said it and taught it, I can preach it to you and tell you about it individually. Don't go away and say, well, I don't know what she meant by that. If you get in a fog in one of these Bible studies, it's your fault. Because I'll unfog you. I've been in teaching, you know, where I go when I say, I don't know what they're talking about. And they didn't say, you come and ask me and I'll explain it to you. But I will. And we'll just talk about it and talk about it. Where were Bonnie? Yeah. Bonnie's calling me on the phone. She says, you lost me back yonder. So we find her. And it's all clear. Because, you know, listen, friends, it is of the most valuable asset that you can have in your life is to have a knowledge of the Word of God.
Amen.
And if God hadn't intended us to know this Old Testament, He wouldn't have so zealously and carefully preserved it and put it to where anybody can have a copy of it. But this thing of sowing to the flesh, and that's what they did. They sowed to the flesh because it, quote, felt good.
Yeah.
Have you noticed this abominable thing that says if it feels good, do it?
Yeah.
It's Baal. It's Baal worship.
That's right.
Have you heard of this stuff that's, you know, around and around and around about, quote, Mother Nature?
Yeah.
It's Baal worship. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't talk about it, so you let that aside. That's the reproductive energy, you see, that they thought that's where, and it was just as close to Baal worship as anything that you could get. Mother Nature is not our God. Jehovah's our God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Might have to preach a little prayer. Won't you shout a little? For us, the instruction is very clear. And there's one verse that I want to read to you. And you don't need to turn because when I read it, you will have heard it a blue million times. And you don't want to hear it anymore. But hear it anyhow. I think it's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. Now listen. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few there be that find it.
Amen.
But we may as well be among the few
yes.
as to be outside in that filth of majority.
Amen.
See, we can make a decision.
Yeah.
Oh, Rebecca, you know when she, in that beautiful story, in the 24th chapter of Genesis, she said, you know, will you go? She said, I'll go. I'll go. See, this is the decision that you have to make. I will. I will. And nobody can make it for you. And nobody can keep you on course.
That's right.
The Bible says you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Few they be that find it. And I will tell you, out of all the people that came into Canaan, whether they came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness because of unbelief, because of backsliding, because of idolatry, that only two out of that original group, I said two, out of that original group. And God is not unfair. He's not unmerciful. He's not unjust. But you need to see what we need to see and what we need to shout from the housetops is that if God says it, God means it.
Amen.
And that His wrath against sin is as great a force as His mercy, grace, and preservation of the church. Let me see. Well, I'm going to get into that. Now, why is the gate narrow, and the way narrow, and the straight is the gate? It's because of what it says And back in, let me just read you. Just see, these are things we need to come to grips with. And if your life isn't changing because of the truth, then I'm wasting my time and you're wasting your time. But we need to ponder the seriousness of what we're talking about. And I'll find it in a minute while I'm ranting and raving. Somebody say something or other. Listen to this. Luke 16:13. Don't turn because I'm not going to stay there. You know it's there. No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. You see, it's the flesh or the spirit. And there's not any big bullpen area where you can dabble around with fleshly enjoyment. Saturday morning, hear that. What's true in him? Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, anything that's of the flesh and of the world. Jesus said you couldn't serve it. I told you what Galatians 6 says, that if you of the flesh sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption.
Yeah.
And corruption is rottenness, putrid, decay, destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And in the long run, a life separated from God. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let me read you another goodie. 1 John, and you know, time you turn now, I'm not going to hesitate there, but these things are so wonderful. You know, people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, find the same thing in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's there for you. See, it's there. You cannot hide behind ignorance, dislike, or what you approve of, or what you prefer.
Yes.
Because all Scripture, and you know, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he never heard of a New Testament.
Right.
And he sure as the world didn't know that he was writing part of it. Isn't that exciting? He said, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for exhortation, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Are you a person of God, a man of God? It means Homo sapiens, the race. Well, the Scripture is profitable for our being equipped for every good work. And every good work starts with believing the gospel and then your service that flows out of your faith. I just don't understand why, you know, I think everybody in every church in Baton Rouge ought to be in a Bible study.
That's right.
But it is one of the things that winds down a group to keep, because it takes attention, it takes thinking, it takes discipline, it takes real hunger and desire. And you always will hear something in a Bible study that you wish wasn't in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right. Isn't that right? You know, we'd like to be told, well, yeah, you know, you can flirt with the world a little bit. You can sin a little bit, a little dab, do you? You know, it won't hurt. You don't have to be a fanatic. That isn't what Jesus said. He said you'll love the world or you'll love him. And there's not any big area in between. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, and 17. And I'm not going to linger there, but listen to this. Don't love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen, don't be under condemnation. That doesn't mean you can't have something nice to ride in, something nice to live in, something nice to wear. It doesn't mean that you have to be live in a cave, but it means that God is your priority. And if you love the things of the world so much that you forsake the love of God, you see, those things have become an idol. Now listen to this. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and the world's lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that wonderful? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And don't you love that last phrase?
Yes.
The one who does the will of the Lord, he abides forever. Now, see, you say, well, what are spiritual things? Well, what we're doing this morning is spiritual things. Giving commissions is a spiritual thing. Going to Mexico, going to Africa, teaching, preaching, serving, giving, going, sharing, loving, desiring, praying, interceding, meditating, thinking on spiritual things. Those are the high priority items. God, His Word, His Son, His Spirit. These are the things of the Spirit, like the fruit of the Spirit. You see, patience, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, temperance, love, faith. These are the things of the Spirit. And everything else is of the flesh. And the position that we find ourselves in is that we are in the flesh and we have to deal with the flesh. We have to try to keep it clean. We have to try to keep it well. We have to keep it warm. We have to keep it cool. We have to keep it fed. We have to carry it from one end of town to the other. We have to fly it from one direction to another. But all of those things, friends, are merely fleshly activities. It's what we sow to the spirit man. See, our outer man is decaying day by day, but our inner man is being renewed constantly. See, and that's the part of us that God has saved and will cause to live forever. We cannot cater to the flesh. This is what Old Testament Israel was doing. They were doing these filthy things because that's what their flesh wanted to do. What did all of it have to do with flesh? Well, all of that worship to Baal was sexual activity, and that has always been a problem with humanity, is sexual activity. Listen, if you take all the murdering and sexual activity off the television, you could afford to watch it, because everything is colored and tainted with lewd sex practices and murder, violence, and crime. Verse 21, well, glory to God. Somebody got it. Verse 21 tells what God had made his people, a choice vine and a faithful seed. He had planted them. I want you to know that the word plant excites me. The word plant says, as in Exodus 15, and I don't want to turn there because I'll get hung up there if I do, but in the 15th chapter of Exodus, as they crossed the Red Sea, they began to sing the song of Moses, and they said, you know, God's God has brought us over. That he stilled the wrath of Pharaoh and drowned them all until he caused his people to pass over. The people that he had purchased. And then it says down there that he will bring them in and plant them. Mm-hmm. Plant them. Exodus 15:17. He will bring them in and plant them. You know where he's going to plant them? In the mountain of his inheritance. And it doesn't make any difference that all of these people backslid and fell into apostasy. God will have his true possession. The true blood-purchased church. He will plant that in the mountain of his inheritance, and it's called Mount Zion. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. And then the word of the Lord says, you've turned yourself into a fallen wild shoot, to a foreign vine. But the choice vine was what God had called out of Israel. That's over and over in the Old Testament. So deep is the stain of their sin that it cannot be washed clean with lye or strong soap. See, ceremonial washings that they went through were to remove the defilements, but they won't work here. Because such a stain of sin can only be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you, the Lamb hadn't been slain, but you read Hebrews 11, there was a whole bunch of them that believed that Lamb was coming and that he was going to be slain by faith. Yes. Abel believed by faith. Enoch believed by faith. Noah believed by faith. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, Rebecca, Sarah, Jephthah, Gideon. Whew, glory to God. Barak, Samson. They all believed by faith because they saw a time and in God's faithfulness there would be a sacrifice that would cancel sin.
Amen.
See, I want to tell you, friends, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It doesn't make any difference what Dr. Tatiak says or the social gospel church. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says. There is nothing that can remove the stain of sin except the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jeremiah draws some pretty plain pictures from sexual behavior of animals. And this really isn't very nice for us to talk about. But it talks about female animals that are in heat. It says there, it compares a camel with a wild donkey. And you see, the camel is kind of laid back. She's not very excitable at her time. But a wild donkey is quite the opposite. And Jeremiah says this is the way Israel has been after the gods and goddesses of Baal. Isn't that a shame? That's what these verses mean. Isn't that something? That this is the way God's people... Well, look at America. Look at the movie houses. Look at the TV ratings. See, this is what delights the heart of fallen mankind. And this is what delighted the hearts of those people who had allowed themselves to be addicted to Baal worship. You see, it says, and the reason why it points out the wild donkey is because she's the one that does the chasing. The male doesn't seek her, she seeks him. That's the way Israel had been. These gods of Baal, they didn't get up and pursue and woo and preach and give laws and words and covenants to these people. They got up and, like a wild donkey, seeks after her mating partner. Israel got up and sought after the gods and goddesses of Baal. I can't make it any plainer to you, friends, but that's in the Word of God. The prophet warns them not to chase after false gods, but to refrain from running after them. He said, you're going to wear your shoes out. That's what it says. Yeah. Said, you're going to wear your shoes out. Keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. And that's exactly the way they were carried off into Babylon, barefooted and thirsty. Yeah. Verse 26 causes us to believe that they had heard Jeremiah's warning and thought it was hopeless because they did not want to change. Have you ever tried to reason with somebody that's in drugs or alcohol or awful sin? Yeah. And they say, there ain't no hope.
No.
I can't do it. Well, that means they don't want to do it.
No. Is that wrong?
You see, there has to be. The desire has to come from the inside. It had to be that way with God's Old Testament people. Judah had suffered the judgment that Jeremiah spoke of by going shoeless and thirsty into Babylon. The northern kingdom had already gone. It's like a thief, he says in verse 26, that Israel is shamed, and there are four classes now that are mentioned here. I want you to look at verse 26. Four classes of people that are responsible for this awful apostasy and backsliding and idolatry. Kings, princes, priests, and prophets. That's what it says here. The house of Israel is shamed, verse 26, line 2. They, that is the house of Israel. And then four classes, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets have all backslidden. You see, bad leadership, when leadership backslides, it's very difficult for the people to move forward. If leadership stays strong, so will the nation stay strong. And I want to tell you, at the time of Solomon, I hope all of you realize that at the time of Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel split into two kingdoms. The 10 tribes were the northern kingdom, and Judah and Benjamin in the southern were the southern kingdom called Judah. And after this division, one king after another would rule over over Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, had not one good king. Not one. And Judah had very few good kings. And if you don't have good government and good leadership, then the nation will find it very difficult to walk in the holiness of God. You see, this is why you and I are so blessed to know the Word of God.
Amen.
And God expects us to obey it. It's not a national thing. It was a national thing in the Old Testament. Because it was an individual thing also, but God was dealing with nations. In the New Testament, He's dealing with the church, made up of all nations, and has sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of His Godhead. And I don't understand that, nobody else does, but we know Father, Son, Spirit. The Father sent the Son did the work of making a full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and then the Holy Spirit is sent forth abroad to indwell the people and to communicate to the church.
Amen.
What Christ has done. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost? I tell you, I thank God that He has not left us comfortless. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'll send you another comforter. And when He comes, He will teach you all things concerning Me and lead you into all truth. Somebody needs to shout. Now, that's good stuff. You and I are privileged to sit in the most enlightened generation of Christianity that has ever lived. Well, praise the Lord for that. The worship of false gods here is described by like giving honor to a tree or a stone. And I didn't read all that stuff out of the Bible, but they would certain stones and certain trees and wooden objects, you see, they venerated. And remember I read to you, I think in this class, out of Romans, it says they changed the glory of the Creator to the filth or the... can't remember the word right now. But to the gave it over to the creature, the base things of the creature instead of the glory of God, and worship those base things. They turned their backs on God who had saved them. But now hear this, when the trouble came, they cried out to Him. This is what this says here. When trouble came, they cried out to Him. Verse 27, they say to a tree, you're My Father, to a stone, you gave Me birth. Well, that just means that they're saying to these inanimate objects, the things that they should be saying to God, because they're one of the Old Testament provisions, and it's not there a whole lot, but it's in one place in Hosea, was that they could call God Father. Whew. And the New Testament riches of Christ says that we have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby you and I can say, Daddy, dear Daddy, or Abba, Father. And this is what God had wanted to give to them. In verse, but he says, you'll cry to them, but they won't be able to help you. Say, where are your gods, the ones you made and whittled out for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. But according to the number of your cities, Judah, you've got that many gods. Why do you contend with me? Why do you all, they says the Lord, I said, I've done everything I know to do. I've struck your sons, and they accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Oh, generation, he says, and he cries out to that generation to hear the word of the Lord. That I've done all this to get your attention, and you've stoned and killed the prophets. And I want to tell you, still in the time of the Lord Jesus, they were still stoning and killing the prophets, because the Lord himself said, how many of the prophets have you not stoned?
Yeah.
And they kept on doing that right up until the, let me just read you one verse very, very quickly out of the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Don't turn, I'm not going to stay there. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, Stephen. When just before Stephen was put to death, he had made all this wonderful sermon. If the 7th chapter of Acts won't give you a quickening, then you are without hope. Because I tell you, he started in a few, and in just a few verses, Stephen started when the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was yet in the land of Ur, the Chaldees. And in just a few verses, he was able to compact the whole story. Brother, we get wound off and chew words and spit out words and waste time and say very little. But Stephen had the orator's art. And in just a few verses, he was able to start with Abraham and go right up to his present time. And when just before they stoned him, Stephen said, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. They were still doing it in New Testament times. And when they took the life of Stephen, they were demonstrating that they were still killing the prophets that had come forth from God to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel. See, this ain't all just Old Testament. It goes right on over. If we get through today, you'll see. I mean, it just goes way over to the book of Revelation. The question is, why? He says, why? Oh, why? Why do my people say, why? We're free to roam. We've come no more to thee. He says, why have you forgotten me? And verse 32 says, you know, if you see a gal getting married, some of you, most of you, have at some time or another had part in a wedding, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember the excitement?
I'm telling you.
You could no more have forgotten to put on everything you were supposed to put on. It was all laid carefully out in the bedroom somewhere. I mean, it was all clean. It was all white. It was all perfect. It fit. You fit. It was pressed. I mean, that was the day. You could never have forgotten it. But even though a bride could never forget her ornaments, God's people have forgotten their God. You see, God had married this bunch. That's right. Yeah, at Sinai, they cut a covenant.
Yeah.
In Exodus 24, boy, they cut that covenant, and God said, will you obey? And they said, we'll obey. They entered into a relationship, and yet they forgot the Lord their God. You know, the New Testament church is the bride.
Yeah.
And I could preach you a good sermon here on the bride forgetting her ornaments. What are her ornaments? Mercy, long-suffering, temperance, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, love. Wouldn't that be a sermon? See, I can't put together sermons. I don't know anything about putting together sermons. But isn't that, see, if God, if the bride of Christ forgets her ornaments. You know there's a place in Titus, let me just stop and tell you this, where it talks about the ornaments of the gospel. And you run that down in the original languages, and it has to do with dressing and decorating an object. The ornaments of the gospel. See, what you and I are decorated with. If a bride can forget her ornaments, Lord God, if the New Testament church, if the bride of Christ forgets her ornaments, But God's Old Testament people had done just that. There's a bride. See, a bride couldn't, but they did. Verse 33 and 34 are graphic descriptions of their moral conduct. Won't you be glad we get through this? Well, it's 50-some chapters, so, you know, just hang in. And it's all heavy. Jeremiah was not popular. It's all heavy. It says, in effect, you worked hard at this behavior, and you've been so wicked that even, now listen to this, even the women prostitutes have learned wickedness from the women of Israel. That's what it says. You have worked hard at this behavior. Now listen, verse 33 says it. Mm-hmm. How well you prepare your way to seek love. Therefore, even the wicked women, you have taught your ways. That's the street women, the wicked women, have learned wicked ways from God's people. No wonder they didn't like Jeremiah. He wouldn't be popular today either, would he, Fred? Nobody is that really is calling the truth like it is, you see. I mean, there's just no reason for us to waste our time negating the truth of the Word of God. I won't be any part of it. See, I just scared of Sunday school. I'm probably nobody ever come back to Sunday school again. Who was in Sunday school, son? You coming back? I want to tell you right now, it's too late for us to play church. And if our hearts are right, then the truth won't make us mad. If we're playing around with this thing, we don't want to hear the truth. If you're playing around, well, you need to go somewhere where you can play. But in the church, we're not supposed to play. In the church, we're supposed to worship and learn and give heed to the God of glory. Well, I won't charge you for that. So you just chunk that in. Woo! Oh, me daughter walked in and had to shout. The word of the Lord describes how they went about in verse 36. You go around so much. I think they always like gadding around. You just go from place to place, you know, just seeking after this old lewd sexual activities and looking after the gods of Baal, gadding around. And both Assyria and Egypt would only add shame to it. It will never get any better as long as they're gadding around after those gods and as long as they're looking to other sources for help. From this place you'll go out with your hands on your head. Have you ever seen anybody in deep distress? That's what they do. That's what that means. That's what it means. With your hands on your heads. Woe is me. From this place you'll go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you shall not prosper with them. See, there's no way of godliness in anybody else but the Lord God himself. This is the prophecy of coming shame. In 721 B.C., the northern kingdom had fallen, and in 606 B.C., the southern kingdom will fall. So that when these things, you see, happen, and this is about 626 maybe B.C., I'm not just real sure, but when these things happen, see, they will go into captivity with their hands on their heads. But I want to tell you something. Not even in captivity were they willing to repent. But God brought forth a remnant unto Zion. We'll talk about it in a minute. Now, the lesson for the church, you see, what does this mean to us? It means that God won't share his glory with another God.
Amen.
It means he's going to be God or he won't be God at all. Commandment number one. You know, money is a great factor in politics, religion, certainly in economics and in lifestyle. Money gets into church. You know, really, and it becomes a big thing. But I want to tell you something. I read this somewhere, and I don't know where I read it, but I think it's good. It says it's righteousness before revenue.
Oh, that's good.
It's purity before pleasure. It's health for the masses rather than the wealth of the few. It's God rather than mammon. Now, the New Testament church has a challenge for in every age. Let me just tell you something about the end. I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm not reading. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a promise. The promises of God from the Old Testament are written, printed out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of the verse. It says, God says, I will be among you, and you shall be my people. You shall be my people. And I will be your God.
Amen.
And you will be my sons and my daughters. And wherever you go, he said, I will be with you.
Amen.
It's sweet, isn't it?
Yes.
All right, now listen to the seventh chapter, the first verse. It says, therefore. How many of you know my speech on therefore? 1,237 times, the word therefore, and it always means there's something over here. And in the middle of that is therefore, and there's something over here that's binding. Revelation brings responsibility. Truth brings consequences.
Yes.
It says, therefore, having these precious promises, let us purify and walk in ourselves and walk in holiness. I want to be sure and get that right. I'm going to take the time to turn there. You need to turn. I'm going to read it to you because you know it's there. 2 Corinthians. That's one of the most powerful verses in all the New Testament, friends. He said, I'll dwell among them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. And he's still talking about idols, by the way. That's what he's talking about. Idols. The same mess that the Old Testament Israel got into. Paul is still talking about that. Says the temple of God has no agreement with idols. And Corinth was full of idols and full of temple prostitutes and all that kind of mess. For we are the temple of the living God. I said, we are.
Amen.
The temple of the living God. For God has said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch what's unclean. And I will welcome you and I'll be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then, you know, Paul didn't break chapter and verse. He just kept going. He said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I dare you to write that down on a piece of paper and stick it on your icebox door. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. The first verse, we have these precious promises. Well, listen, God promised that to them way back in Exodus. Wasn't God with them in the wilderness? Wasn't God with them through the Red Sea? Didn't the light shine so that Israel could walk forth? And on the backside of that light, it was dark so that Pharaoh and his bunch could stumble and drown.
Right.
By a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of cover by day, God went with them.
Sure did.
Having these precious promises. And Jesus said, he that's with you shall be in you.
Mm-hmm.
And by this we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we say, Abba, mm-hmm. Father.
Mm-hmm.
If we're heirs of, oh, glory to God. Oh, have a quickening. Have a fit. See, if we say, Abba, Father, it means we're children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're children, then we're heirs. And we're joint heirs of God with Christ Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? What is the matter with a New Testament church that you and I can't get going and flowing in the truth and in the Spirit?
Amen.
I mean, these truths are for us.
Yeah.
That's our portion. Having these precious promises, Paul says to the New Testament church, let us cleanse ourselves. Who's going to clean you up, Fred? You're going to clean Fred up. Who's going to clean you up, Bonnie? You're going to clean Bonnie up. Who's going to clean you up, Lynn? You're going to clean Lydia up. And everybody's got to clean up himself.
Who's changing them old robes and putting on the new?
That's right, and keep that thing fresh.
Amen.
I'm telling you, friends, the Bible is so plain, and the Word of God says that even a fool need not err on the highway of holiness.
Amen.
And it's not a road, it's a lifestyle.
Amen.
Who would, you know, that wouldn't mean anything to us if they built some kind of a road over there. They'd build, no matter if they built it out of gold, who would care? I'm talking to you about the way that you and I can live to please God.
Amen.
Is to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh. This is what the Old Testament Israel did. They allowed themselves to be defiled with the filthiness of the world around about them. And they never did inherit God's best. Well, let me go on. Is it all right to relate it to the New Testament? I'll tell you what, it's sterile if you don't. It's history. But if you can relate it to where you and I live, then it's spirit and it's life. See, now, starting in chapter 3, oh, we're running good on time. We're going to get... Jeremiah's called. He's called, and he's saying these heavy things. And I want you to turn with me for a moment to the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. See, this helps us to understand why God sent Jeremiah. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to read to you very quickly. I'm going to read quick. You listen quick. Verse 1 through 6. Now, through the mouth of Moses, God is given again the law. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law. And Moses says to the people from the mouth of God, he said, when the Lord your God shall bring you to the land where you're entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations from before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than, stronger than you. But you see, God had given them that land, so God just wiped them out of the way. Shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Does everybody's Bible say that? You shall utterly destroy them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, but you will turn your sons, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Everybody see that? That's exactly what Jeremiah's talking about now. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. Now listen to this. You shall tear down their altars. You shall smash their sacred pillars. Hew down their asherim. That's what they call their altars and their high places of worship. And burn their graven images with fire. And the reason they were to do that is in the next verse, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you because, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of these peoples, for you are the fewest. But the Lord, because he loved you, and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand, redeeming you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh. Now here's what we need to hear. Boy, this ought to be put on every church house, and you know, like the Muslims do in their countries, they hawk all that call to prayer, you know, and you got to hear it. It'll deafen you. It will. I mean, it's loud and it's weird. They used to send somebody up in the tower to proclaim it, but now they have a tape recording. This needs to go forth from every church that calls itself a Christian church on the face of this nation. We need to be reminded that God says, know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God who keeps his covenant. See, God never broke covenant. He will never break covenant. He will keep his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations who love him and keeps his commandments. Well, nobody ever talks about the next verse, but it says he repays those who hate him to destroy them to their faces. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him face to face. Therefore, 1,250,37 times, whatever. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding to you today to do them. And instead of doing that, they walked in such filthiness of flesh that even the women of Israel taught the street prostitutes wickedness. In the book of 1 and 2 Kings, now see, there's so much more to God's, you know, how many of you like, remember Deuteronomy, some of you, I tell you, it is the clearest book, ain't it, Oreen, it's the clearest book of what we are to do in all the Bible. But in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and we aren't going to turn there, there's told there during the times of their disobedience. I mean, it will make your hair stand on end what they did during these times. During the time of Jeremiah and others, all this time, see, the prophets are woven in and out this time. The chronological Bible doesn't put the regular Bible doesn't put what Jeremiah said and what Isaiah said in that time, but the chronological Bible does. You need one if you're a serious student of the Bible. It's good to have one of those. But Jeremiah and others came on the scene and they said, repent. They said, forsake your wicked ways. They said, come back to God. They said, put down all of this foolishness. They said, why, you're worse than a wild donkey. You're chasing after these gods of Baal. Come unto the Lord. Be separate. Be clean. Repent. Change your mind. Get your act cleaned up. Come back to the Lord. But it didn't do any good. See, and in the books of the prophets, we have written down all the words and the warnings of the prophets. Now see, God is sovereign. He knew of Jeremiah before he was born and gave him two visions of what he was to do. And then he lays out in chapter 2 all of these things that we've been talking about. Now chapter 3 starts with a short interpretation of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'm not going to turn there because it says there that Israel, or a man that married a wife, and she commits adultery, he puts her aside, she marries another husband, he is not to remarry her again. She is polluted. This is exactly what Israel did, see? How many of you see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You see, God had married Israel at the Sinai covenant.
Mm-hmm.
She committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
God gave her a bill of divorcement.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole beautiful truth here is that God's love for Israel is stronger than God's law. He would have yet taken her back to his bosom. That's what these words say. He would have yet loved her. Now, she never did come back, so we don't have any way of knowing, you know, other than what we read in the Bible. But it seems to me that she could never have had her place as the legal wife of Jehovah, that he would still have had to have set her aside as that vehicle for bringing Messiah in, for blessing the world, and he would have still chosen a bride. I don't know, because they didn't repent. They didn't come back, but that's what these verses are saying here. Israel had been in spiritual harlotry with the gods and goddesses of Canaan, and yet they were claiming allegiance to Yahweh. See, they were so hypocritical.
Oh, yeah.
So the law of the people had said that a man who divorced his wife, married her, and she'd married another, he could never remarry her, for she's been polluted. But God loved Israel. God hates sin and loves the sinner. The nation could have once again been blessed and favored of God, but they didn't repent. But yet, a remnant has been preserved. Oh, thank God the remnant has been preserved.
Mm-hmm.
The remnant, there's, you know, even though people had been untouched by their filth, it's just all over the land. There were a few people that didn't involve themselves with the filth, and the innocent always suffer with the wicked. Even the New Testament church is warned about things contaminated by idols. Did you know that? Did everybody know that? I don't want to really get back into that. But Paul had warned the church at Corinth about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. It was nothing wrong with the meat. And if a person had his head on right, he could eat the meat. But Paul said, I wouldn't run the risk of offending somebody, see?
Yeah.
Because not everybody understands. He said, if you through your knowledge could do it, not, you know, wouldn't be wrong. But he said, you might find somebody that doesn't understand. They might put you in allegiance to those idols. Paul said, don't do it. In Acts 15, at the Council of Jerusalem, man, they were struggling with this thing of law and grace. And the Judaizers were saying, well, it's all right to come to Christ, but you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses.
Yeah.
Well, they threw that thing around and around and got in a big church fuss, you know, and a big argument about it, as Christians will do, you know. And they decided, well, they'd have to go up to Jerusalem and just have a meeting, get their heads together. And they probably sent some committees, you know, to make reservations. We don't know what they did, but they went all up there, and they got up, and they aired it all out. And James was the spokesman of it. And you know what they said? They said, you know, we've decided that even our forefathers couldn't bear the yoke of the law. And we don't want to lay anything on these new guys that even our forefathers couldn't do. But there's just certain things that you have to stay clear of. And these things are listed. I can't remember just exactly what order they were listed in. But they were not to have anything to do with things that were strangled. See, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, that's a kosher thing. They don't get into all that. But the Jews had a certain way that of killing animals. And I remember we rented from a Jewish house landlady one time during the war. And man, she was telling us about these people that rented down in apartments there. They went to certain place every week and bought their meat because they'd be sure it had been killed properly. Brother, you didn't eat anything that had been strangled. That had to be properly done. And you know this carried over here in the New Testament? It says things strangled, idols, and fornication. Think about now how important that is. The law of food was still important. It might ought to still be.
Yeah.
You know, God told him, said, if you won't eat it, if you'll obey me and keep my commandments and eat right, I put none of these diseases. Y'all know that's in the Bible?
Right.
See, we don't know. There's no curse to it, but it might be a matter of good health. But he says, beware of idols. Do you realize that was still a problem in the New Testament church?
Mm-hmm.
It is still a problem today.
Yeah.
I go back to what my brother James Robinson says. Anything that excites you more than Jesus has already become an idol in your life.
Right.
Anywhere you go with more joy than you go to church, that's already become an idol in your life. Any bigger hurry that you're in to get somewhere and buy something than you are to give to missions or to pay your tithe, that thing's become an idol in your life.
Yeah.
Well, see, I don't believe that was true anyhow. It really, how many of you see that?
Okay.
I mean, God's going to be first. He's not going to be God at all.
Right.
Well, it's going to be a come of a big reckoning day, I guess. It scares the socks off me sometimes. You ever just feel like Ashley? Ever do that?
Yes.
Friends, it doesn't pay us to be presumptuous either. It's all right for us to walk in the fear of God. That means we'll clean up our ways. But anyway, that was things strangled, idols, and spiritual impurity. Let me just quote you a verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul had written to them, he said, you know, we our hearts are just, we just plumb tickled. And what he said, that's what he meant. He said, we're just real glad to hear how you have turned from idols to serve a living God and to wait for His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful verse? And you tell me the wrath of God belongs to the Old Testament? The New Testament says there's a wrath of God to come. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 6, I believe. I can't remember. I really don't remember. Who cares? I could find it in the New York Minute. I'll tell you it's like that. It doesn't matter. But it says, the great men of the earth, the kings and all the merchants, will pray for the mountains to fall on them, and they'll hide themselves in the rocks and the caves, fleeing from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, hallelujah. Verse 3, the rain had been withheld, the early and the latter rain, and yet it made no difference. Jeremiah speaks of a harlot's forehead. You know what that means? They just didn't even hide it. They just went on with that harlot written all over their forehead. Didn't try. They weren't ashamed. Yet when the drought came, they pleaded for help, insisted that God had always been their source.
Yeah.
Lord have mercy. They thought surely that God, because of His mercy, would hear and relent and close His eyes to their sin. But He didn't. Because there was such a gap between their words and their deeds, between lip and life. There was such a gap. You see, that's hypocrisy, friends, when we live one way and we talk another one. The New Testament teaches the absolute necessity of our confession matching our lifestyles. Many, many verses, but we won't get into that. Now, Israel knew better. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Israel knew better. But she kept on sinning, preferring that, even the whole time crying out to God. I want to tell you this in advance, in chapter 7, and I won't turn there. You know what God told Jeremiah? He said, go up to the temple, Jeremiah. That's where you can find them.
Yeah. Right.
Go and station yourself at the gate of the temple. And as they go in with their offerings and their sacrifices, you tell them. And I mean what He told them was graphic and plain about their destruction. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, and if faithless America even goes to church, even pays tithes, even gives gifts, even goes to meetings, even teaches, even preaches, if the lifestyle in the heart and the commitment doesn't match what they're saying, we still stand in jeopardy and under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. It's scary, isn't it? Verses 6 and 11 speak of apostate Israel and faithless Judah. See, it's a one-sided conversation. It's so neat. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah, the king said, have you seen what faithless... Hey, did you notice that? Isn't this neat? It's God speaking. It's a one. It's a monologue. She went up on every high hill. Remember what I read you about the high hill? Every under green tree. And she was a harlot there. And God said, I thought if she had done all these things, she'd return to me. But she didn't return. That's about Israel. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and had given her a writ of divorcement. God divorced Old Testament Israel. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear. She went and did the same thing.
Sure did. She sure did.
And when it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with the stones and the trees. Remember what I read you? And yet, in spite of all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. Now, that word deception in the King James Bible is very difficult to make any sense out of. It says feignedly. How many of you have a King James Bible? Feignedly. You know what? To feign something means to play like, to put on. So even she saw it all and still didn't return to me except in deception, or just played like, or just acted like she believed. Now, Judah, you see, had treated it all so lightly, even after seeing what happened to Israel. And the charges are the same. committing harlotry with sticks and stones, the neglect of God. There was a cleanup during the time of King Josiah. Boy, that's an interesting chapter, the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings. There was a cleanup time when Josiah, boy, they got to cleaning up around there one day, and they found the Bible. It's been so long since they'd read it, they didn't know where it was. It's exactly what it was. And in the rubble and the trash and all of the just rubbish there, they found it. And Josiah picked that thing up. And he saw that. And boy, the word of the Lord came on heavy to him that God would... Look at that chapter. What's time to hog? I think this is so good. How many of you haven't read 2 Kings chapter 22 recently? Don't raise your hand. 2 Kings, I haven't either. You know, you can't read 66 books all the same time. Don't be ashamed. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, a daughter of Adiah and a Bozketh. And he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. 2 Kings chapter 22. Nor did he turn aside to the right or the left. Now in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, to count the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers had gathered from the people. Let them deliver the money into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house, and let them give it to the workmen who were in the house of the Lord to repair the damages. Now that was all right. They were taking that money to repair the temple. So give it to the carpenters and the builders and the masons for the buying of the timber, the hewn stone. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into the hands, for they deal faithfully. You don't have to worry about them. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, he said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah handed the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came back to the king and brought back this word. He said, your servants have emptied out the money and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen. And besides that, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abcor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant said, now listen to this, go and inquire the Lord for me and the people of all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. Now listen to this, friends. I tell you, this ought to be proclaimed. Go and look at this book, for the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that was written concerning us. How many of you are seeing what we're talking about?
Yes.
They found the book of the law that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven images. They found the book of Deuteronomy, not just the 10, the book of the law, the second giving of the law. And they took it to Huldah, the prophetess, and they said, look here at this book. And she looked at that book. He said, then I'm skipping there. And he said, they said to her, is this really the word of the Lord? She said, it really is the word of the Lord. And I tell you, he repented. Josiah, he did. He had those high places torn down. He did exactly what God told Moses to tell the people to do. But he didn't live that long. He got killed in a battle. And his son and his son's son rose up after him and did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like their fathers had done before them. So the revival didn't last long, you see, and it was just on skin surface, because about the time that they were beginning to get their act together, the good king died and another wicked king came upon the scene. And I'll tell you something, friends, you listen to me. If it's all right for the king,
it's all right for the people.
See, the people didn't have a book, a copy of the Bible and the Holy Ghost and tapes and books and meetings and each other. Didn't have the body of Christ. Didn't have the coming together in the Spirit. They had the word of the Lord. But when the king wouldn't obey the word of the Lord, then the people felt no responsibility to walk after that word of the Lord. You know, I heard Paris Stone say, that, you know, that hell will be full of preachers that have not declared the word of the Lord to the people. Now that's serious, isn't it?
Yes.
Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, but beware after my departure of grievous wolves that will come in seeking to destroy the flock. But he said, you be faithful to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Mm-hmm. Let me go on. There's some good stuff in about all these good things that God has done. Verse 11, the Lord says, "Faithless Israel did better than treacherous Judah." And there's more than we know here in this verse, verse 11. See, God has set the records in the Bible. I want to tell you something, friends. Now, you listen carefully to what I'm fixing to say, and I know you're tired. But God has set all of this in the Bible, and He has written to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, and He said to them, "These things have happened to them as examples to those of us on whom the end of the age has come." See, Judah had the example of Israel. She didn't pay attention to it. The church world has had the example of Old Testament in the Bible. Seeking, going after idols. This Bible's a serious book, isn't it? Judah had been warned. Judah had seen what Israel did. And Judah went right on. And thus is more to be blamed and censored than even Israel. Verses 12 to 14 are an invitation for the 10 tribes to repent. Faithless Israel, 12 through 14, or go and proclaim these words. It said, "Return, faithless Israel, and I'll not look on you." And I said, "You come on back to me, and I won't be mad at you any longer. Isn't that sweet? For I'm gracious, declares the Lord. I'll not be angry forever." Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
See, God's goodness and His mercy and His loving kindness, His grace, His mercy are more than you and I can even imagine.
Amen.
He said, "I will not be angry with you forever." This verse is just too good. This little section here. Acknowledge your iniquity. I need to do that. That you've transgressed against the Lord. You've scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. You know what their favors were? Sexual promiscuity. "And you've not obeyed my voice," says, "return, O faithless sons, for I am a master to you." Now listen to this. "For I will take one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion." Oh, I thought that would generate more joy than just Joe. "Repent and come back to me, and I'll take one from a family and two from a city, and I'll bring you to Zion." Hallelujah. This small company, see, was to clear the way for the Israel of God in the latter days. Would return and come again with singing unto Zion. It says that in Jeremiah 31, I believe, 12. And this New Testament Zion will be the center from which the gospel will be preached. Nehemiah 8 describes the remnant that went back. In Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day, most of the nation of Judah and Israel did not repent, but I want to tell you the ones that did. The Zion dwellers, those that chose to be where God was dwelling. Psalm 132 says, "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation." He says, "Here will I dwell, and I will clothe her priests with salvation." Remember that new robe? I said, you remember that new robe? That's the best thing we ever did do, was take off the old robe, put on the new. That's what Psalm 132 is talking about. I'll clothe her priests with salvation. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. And what are the saints going to do? Shout. Aloud with joy. Man, it ought to charge us up just to be able to get up and get to church. We ought to be so excited about coming together and shouting aloud in the highest of Zion. Listen, I want you to turn now to Revelation 14. This really turns me on. Revelation 14, you say, well, it's got to do with everything. It's wonderful. Revelation 14, glory to God. "I looked and behold, I saw the Lamb standing where? On Mount Zion." Amen. Doesn't that make you want to just lick your lips?
Yeah.
That's the same Zion.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lamb that John the Revelator saw was the presence of God in the midst of those who dwell in Zion. See, I cannot explain that to you. You have to feel that.
That's right, you do.
You just, it's better felt than felt. It's our portion. It's our inheritance.
Yeah.
It's where we live.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody gets a taste of that, you know, and it'll taste better the more you chew on it. But he says, "I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000. That's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the blood-bought, blood-purchased church of the living God, who have the name of the Father written on their foreheads.
That's right.
Then he heard the voice. It sounded like the voice of many waters, the same voice Daniel heard. Remember that? Daniel hadn't known about it. I'll read it. And they sang a new song. Before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders, and no one, now listen, no one can sing that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And that's the church.
Yeah.
Now the Jehovah's Witnesses haven't been purchased from nothing. The cult. Now it's heresy. It's a cult.
Yes.
It's a doctrine of devils. Any of you in it? You better get out of it. I can tell you that. And that business of 12 times 12 times 12, you know, there's numbers in the Bible, and I don't like to hear women especially get strung off on number odds. They even number the hairs of your head and all that kind of mess, you know, and get all spooky and super spiritual. I got a tape you need to hear about super spiritual. It's so good. Tell it. Well, this guy says, you know, these people are so spiritual that they can't say hallelujah. They say hallelujah. And they won't sing, just say glory. They say glory. You've heard them.
Yes.
You know, talking about how Jesus met the Pharisees, righteous with the Pharisees. It's really good. Levon's got it. But you see, you made me, I kept just hung up in all that foolishness. What was I talking? Oh. Listen, numbers in Bible. There's 3, there's 4, there's 6, there's 7, there's 10, and there's 12. And all of them mean something.
Yeah.
See, 3 is the number of the Godhead. 4 is the number of the directions or the entirety of the universe. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of God. 10 is the number of completion. And 12 is the number of fullness.
Mm-hmm.
See, 12 times 12 is 144.
Mm-hmm.
And 1,000 in the Bible is always used for a long time or lots of number.
Yeah.
And when he saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, this is the same Zion that Jeremiah said he would bring 2 here, 1 here.
Yeah.
We'd all get together on Mount Zion. And we'd all been taught a new song. And nobody can sing the song of the redeemed except those that have been redeemed and purchased by the Lamb. And he says, now further, it gets exciting. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. I want to tell you that goes right back. Now listen to me. That goes right back with shades of meaning to that harlotry that we've been talking about. So harlotry is harlotry. It's fornication. It's adultery. And that it was spiritual adultery. And here John the Revelator says, these people have kept themselves pure.
Uh-huh.
Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to what it said. They have kept themselves chaste. Now listen, they are the ones who follow the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And we get up and very piously sing, where he leads me, I will follow. And all the time, won't tired. And all the time, won't give to mission.
Yeah.
And all the time, couldn't care a hoot about the Bible and the word, knowledge of the Word of God.
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, friends. If you follow the Lamb, you'll take on that Lamb's nature.
That's right.
Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and a good shepherd lay down his life. He said, they know me. Oh, hallelujah. They know my voice. And I'm going to be where they are, and they're going to be where I am. The same picture here. He said, I saw this Mount Zion bunch. The church. The redeemed of every age. And there they were. And they were just had the name of God in their foreheads. And they were all just singing a new song. And could nobody sing that song except the redeemed. The Old Testament says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord has redeemed. Woo, glory to God. Going to bring them back to Zion. Well, let me... Isn't that good? Don't you like that? That's coming back to Zion. He said, I'm going to bring you to Zion. It's interesting at this point. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. This is so interesting. At this point, it's interesting for you and I to look over at the 3rd chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 3. In Peter's sermon, this invitation to repentance was still being opened. Acts chapter 3. It was still being opened. Peter says in verse 19 of Acts 3. Oh, I tell you, how many of you can see a thread? See, it's an unending story. It's not New and Old Testament. It's the will and testament of God the Father. In the blood of Jesus, communicated to the church by the Holy Spirit, the teacher. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, Peter had preached that sermon. I tell you, look at verse 14. Said, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. Remember what happened, don't you, at the day of the crucifixion? They said, well, you know, it's our custom to let one go. Said, who will we let go, Jesus or Barabbas? They said, let Barabbas go. Said, well, what are we going to do with Jesus? And they all hollered out, crucify him. And Peter's reminding them, see, this is the same. These people, friends, are the descendants of the same people.
That's right. Yeah. They are.
Right. You disown the old one to be, and you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God had raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. And on the basis of such faith in his name, that is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, that was the guy that got up and ran out of the temple when they healed his legs, you remember? And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now listen, friends, what Peter was saying. Here's the mercy of God again. He said, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he, God, has thus filled his word. Now listen to verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must reserve until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke from the mouth of the prophets. Let me tell you something. The door was never closed. At the stoning of Stephen, there was pretty much a countdown. That was just about the very last offer of mercy. Was the stoning of Stephen. You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
But this is the same cry to repentance. It's the long-suffering of God. And he is long-suffering. If he weren't, we could not be here today.
Yeah.
Because he has already put up with so much from us. Now, verse 15 of Jeremiah 3. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Why I read that? See, it was an ongoing offer of repentance. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart. I want you to hear this very important verse. God says, I'll bring you to Zion and I'll give you shepherds.
Yeah.
Bring you to the place of the church. Bring you to the habitation of God. Put a robe of salvation on you. Satisfy you with bread from heaven. And I'm going to give you. Now, that's not all in this verse, but that's all in Psalm 132. And it's just one redeemed company that we're talking about. And he says, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. See, the most important function of a pastor or shepherd or a teacher is to bring the people to knowledge and understanding that they might know. That they might know. The Old Testament prophet Hosea says the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All the Old Testament prophets talked a great deal about false shepherds, but I want you to turn in your Bibles right now. You may not think it's important, but it is. To 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I want to read to you chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 5, 6, and 8, and I want to encourage you in the pursuing of the knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Everybody say knowledge.
Knowledge.
Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. We know what we know because we have knowledge of him. Through knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then in verse 5. Now for this reason, apply diligence. That's my favorite Bible word. Diligence. Diligence. Isn't that a beautiful word? It means get with it and do the best you can every hour of the day through the night. Diligence. Apply diligence in your faith. And in addition to this, moral excellence. That is clean living. And in your moral excellence, knowledge.
Yes.
And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, which means don't give up, don't get mad, fall out, quit going to isolate yourself, don't act like a ninny, keep the faith. Move on. Don't act like a child, grow up. Keep on keeping on. If everybody else falls away, if faith is burning in your heart, well, keep on keeping on. Just think about how clear this is, friends. Perseverance, don't quit. Nobody talks about perseverance. It's a very good Bible doctrine. Perseverance, keep on, keep after it. Go for it, don't give up. Pursue after righteousness, pursue after holiness, pursue and follow after peace. Hunt it, chase it, be where it is. Now listen, in your faith, moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and then godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, Christian love. See, all this is because we know, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, it goes back, you know. Come on. Don't be so, you know, you're spiritual and you're mentally lazy. It goes right back to verse 2. It says grace and peace because you have knowledge.
Right.
And in this knowledge, we're going to have all of these other things. Now, just for fun, I want to read to you what it says in verse 8. Boy, this is good. It says if. If. Boy, the word if is in the Bible a lot of times. The word, it's just found in the time. It says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. If you have these qualities, then you are fruitful in knowledge. You are useful in knowledge. You see, I haven't gotten away from my text back over yonder in Jeremiah. He'll give you shepherds, and they will give you knowledge and understanding. You see, the gospel needs to be preached so plainly and so clearly, and sin needs to be called sin, and all of these great doctrines of God the living need to be really fed to the people. You know, sometimes I used to go to church a long time ago, and I'd get out, and I'd say, well, I don't know what he said. You know, I mean, it was such a bunch of social do-goodism and gobbledygook and everything about sin or the blood or the cross, you know, I mean, just a bunch of... sounded good, but didn't say nothing. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You see, we need to come to a good, clear, perfect understanding of our need and His supply.
Right.
All right, let's go on for a little bit. He said, they won't miss the Ark of the Covenant in that day because the throne of God is going to be in their midst. Hallelujah. It was a prophecy of the time that all idolatry would cease and God would be enthroned among His people, just like Psalm 132 says, I'll dwell in them because that's where I want to live, among the people. When Jesus came, see, this happened. Not visibly. None of it's visible. Have you ever noticed that? Blessed is he who believes and hasn't seen. Well, ain't none of us seen, but we still believe. And you know, there's anything you can see with your physical eye, but you see, you don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit says and an eye to see what the Spirit is doing. Jesus said, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, this is what it means in Revelation 21. He said, I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven, all dressed up like a bride for a groom. And he said, the tabernacle of God is with men.
Yes.
Well, ain't nobody seen that, but we know it's real. You see, I mean, with that, with spirit bears witness by our spirit that God is tabernacled among his people. This is what Jeremiah is seeing. Even though there's no evidence that they either repented, any of them, the remnant was preserved. You see, by New Testament times, Israel had just almost passed into the scene, the northern kingdom, and Judah wasn't very well known at all, but still in all, the genealogies in the first chapter of Matthew prove to you that Joseph, Mary's husband, was of the tribe of Judah, because it starts back there with Judah, Jacob's old boy Judah, right back up in about the second or third verse. You see, this thing was preserved because of the true Israel of God. Galatians 1 says, the Israel of God, and that is the church. God delights in his church. Well, verse 19 of these beautiful covenant promises, I want you to notice that it says an inheritance there. The house of Israel has not done right, and God can't betray his holiness or his nature, so the remnant got the inheritance, and the rest of them got destruction. Everybody understand?
Mm-hmm.
The remnant came into the inheritance. See, it's fulfilled even in 1 Peter. It says we have an inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, that's reserved in heaven for you. And while the inheritance is reserved, we are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
Everybody hear that? It's good stuff. a picture of the people grieving in verse 21, but not in sincere repentance. They cry out, you know, like they want God, but they've forgotten all about Him. You know, a nation that forgets God is in bad trouble.
Amen.
Psalm 9, verse 7, he says, the wicked will return to Sheol and all the nations who have forgotten God. One of the great warnings in Deuteronomy is composed out here about forgetting God, and it's all over Deuteronomy. We won't get into that. But the invitation remains in verse 22. It says, come and let the great physician heal you. Isn't that sweet?
Mm-hmm.
Return and I'll heal your faithlessness. The great physician would heal her faithfulness. The last few verses. Listen to this. The hills are a deception. That's that same old Baal worship.
Yeah.
A tumult on the mountains. Surely. And the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. See, even though that was going on, they realized where their salvation was.
Yeah.
Now you talk about bad news. The shameful thing is the idolatry that they were carrying on, the spiritual harlotry that they were carrying on with the other gods of Baal. Let us lie down in our shame and humiliation cover over us, for we have sinned against the Lord since our youth. And we have not obeyed the Lord our God. You know, the sad thing about it is that they knew that it was wrong. But they had become addicted to this spiritual harlotry. And God had not visited them in this awful wrath. Assyria had carried away the northern kingdom at this time. Probably. Nobody really knows for sure. The chronology is difficult. And he's prophesying this to Judah, thinking that Judah would have seen that Israel didn't go unpunished, but she didn't even see it, knowing. You know, if you had a sister, and they call these sisters, and you grew up side by side, and you saw that because of disobedience, that Mama whipped the devil out of that sister, and you would think, well, if I do that, she's going to get me too.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that simple? It's
yeah.
the same principle.
Yeah.
Judah, 2 tribes. Israel, 10 tribes. The 10 tribes went after the false gods, and God put Assyria to put a hook in Israel's nose and drag her into captivity. And Judah saw it.
Yeah.
Judah knew why it happened. And they realized it was wrong and still would not repent and turn back to God. Well, friends, listen, it's the same thing in our nation. We know of the ungodliness that's in the nation, and we know of the wrath of God against ungodliness. You say, well, what can we do about it? Let us cleanse ourselves.
That's right.
And you can't clean up anybody but yourself.
That's right, because you can't.
And you just can't. From all filthiness of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's the message to the New Testament church. Well, we'll do chapter 4 next week if you can stand it. Glory to God.